Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Thank you, Jesus. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 345th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Knowing True Salvation. We're going to look at a very powerful passage out of John's first letter. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And of course, we're going to be all through the Bible. But you know, as Christians, folks, we ought to have a no-so assurance of our salvation. Yet the sad fact of the matter is that there's a lot of Christians out there that only have a think-so or a hope-so assurance of salvation. Now, if you're saved, not sure if you're saved or want to truly be saved, stay tuned because we're going to look at two sides of this salvation coin, you know, what our salvation depends upon and what it doesn't depend upon. And then get your papers and pencils out because we're going to ask ourselves three questions to know whether we're actually saved or not. And if you answer these three questions, the lordship test, the fellowship test, and the relationship test, if you answer them yes, or if you can pass those three tests, you will know that you know, as St. John wrote, that we have eternal life. Unfortunately, there's a very pervasive thought out there among some very well-grounded Christians. Okay? And I'm not talking like, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet this thought they have is not biblical. Okay? And they think that no one can know they're saved. The best they can hope for is a hope-so salvation. And they say that. But listen to what God said through St. John concerning this matter. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, let me repeat that, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Did you catch that, folks? St. John wrote this so that we may know that we have eternal life. He didn't say that we may hope or wonder. No. But that we may know, so that we may know with a rock solid assurance. Now, in this passage, St. John's telling us two things. One, that we can be saved and know it. That's because he wrote that you might know. Amen? And then number two, that's also telling us indirectly that we can be saved and doubt it. Because if we weren't capable of doubting it, then why would John have written that we might know? That we might know. You see what I'm trying to say? Well, that's because he's writing this to genuine Christians who had some doubts. So these weren't people that were heretics. These weren't people that were out of the faith. These weren't certain men who crept in unaware trying to pervert the gospel of grace. No, these were our brothers and sisters in Christ who had genuine doubts. And John was trying to help them get rid of these doubts. Folks, I'm telling you, doubts in one way aren't good, but in another way, on a brighter side of the matter, they really are good. Think about it like this. Doubts in the spiritual world, what pain is in the physical realm. You know, both doubt and pain, they both tell us there's something wrong. So one way of looking at this whole issue of doubt with regard to our salvation is that it's a backwards affirmation of our faith. Does that make sense? And in a good sense, that means that you're alive in the spirit if you're doubting. You're feeling some pain. You're feeling some doubt, you know. And that's because you aren't able to feel pain unless you're alive. So praise Jesus, you're alive in the spirit and you're starting to wonder, am I saved? So God gives us this ability to feel pain in the physical realm, and it serves as a signal in the lost and fallen world. Because if something's wrong in our bodies, we got to get it fixed. If we got our hand in a fire, we got to get it out. Likewise, doubt's that signal in the spiritual realm that there's something wrong with our spirits. Now, it's good to have assurance. In fact, I'm saying it's extremely important. Think about it. Think about it like this. What kind of soul winner would you be, or would I be, if I didn't have the assurance of my salvation, if you didn't have the assurance of your salvation? Who could we convince, you know? Who would want to follow a person who says, well, I don't know where I'm going. I'm not sure I'm saved. But why don't you follow me and this Jesus I follow? Folks, let's face it. People want to follow leaders who can say, like the Apostle Paul did when he wrote this to his protege, Timothy. And he did this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And then listen to what St. John wrote. I wrote this book that you might have assurance, that you might know, not hope, not think, not wish, not even surmise, but know that we have eternal life. Folks, I'm telling you, this whole thing amongst believers about whether or not we can know that we're saved, this isn't some denominational preference. It's not like the Arminians believe, but the Calvinists reject this certainty. It's not a doctrinal difference. This is a political, this isn't a political issue either. This is a core tenet of the faith once delivered unto the saints. What we're talking about here is the eternal destiny of our souls. And they're either going to go to heaven or hell. And we ought to know this reality, as John says, and we ought to know it with a rock solid assurance. So now with all that said, let's just look at how we're saved. And then we'll go on to the tests or the proofs of our salvation, as told by St. John in this small, but I'm telling you, powerful letter. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, he wrote, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." So in other words, the way we're saved is by believing Jesus is the Christ. We believe this and trust this to be true as we confess Jesus as Lord. And then what happens? We're born again or saved. Now, people think that salvation is this very complicated process when, I'm telling you the truth, it's so gloriously simple. Even a little child can get it. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible told me so. Jesus died, was buried on the third day, rose again, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins, and Jesus Christ is Lord. That's about how simple it is, folks. Believe that. Start living it. You know, there's some people out there, they're so puffed up, they're high and mighty, and they think they got to get up this high to get saved. When in truth, few do get saved, but not because they can't get high enough. It's because they refuse to get low enough. Folks, what I'm trying to say here is that God's grace does have a condition on it. And that condition is repentance and humility. Now get this truth, and I'm telling you, if you do, you'll be set free. This whole concept of believing, it's not some kind of intellectual property. It's not some kind of intellectual process. Even the demons do that. Even the demons believe in that regard. You know, they believe in God, but they don't rest assured. They shudder because they know what's coming. True belief in the life of a believer is heartfelt obedience. It's living by. Listen how it's translated in John chapter 3, verse 36 out of the Amplified Bible. "And he who believes in, has faith in, clings to, relies on the Son, has, now possesses, eternal life. But whosoever disobeys, is unbelieving towards, refuses to trust in, disregards, is not subject to, the Son will never see, experience life. But instead, the wrath of God abides in him. God's displeasure remains on him. His indignation hangs over him continually." So do you see that this process of believing entails the activity of living by the Son of God, clinging to, not disobeying, but rather obeying, trusting in. You see? Does that make sense? So we see in John chapter 3, verse 36, that true belief implies obedience. Now, almost all Christians, they claim to know this verse out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read that to you. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But I'm telling you, folks, everybody professing to be a Christian doesn't know it. They don't know it. When asked if they're saved, I hear so many Christians say, "Well, I hope I'm saved." And then when you ask them why they hope so, they say, "Well, because I'm doing the best I can do. Give me a break, buddy." Folks, I'm telling you. And like I've told you so many times in the past, and I'm going to tell you again, I'm going to tell you this right now. The day I see Jesus face to face, okay? The day I see him face to face, I'm going to see him. Not because I trusted in the best 15 minutes of my life. No. But only because I trusted in Jesus. So if you're trusting in your good works, if you're trusting in being good enough, forget it. Yeah, that's how many Christians think they're going to make it, if you want to view it like that. You know, their good works outweigh their bad works, and then they get to heaven. But like I said, that's not the way it works. And what really rattles me is these are Christians thinking this way. God says, "For by grace you are saved through faith and not of works." So what is this grace? Oh, grace is God's unmerited favor, and God loves us. Not because we're lovable, but because he simply desires to love us. So think of grace as the hand of God just reaching down from the heavens to you and me. And then imagine our belief is our hand reaching up to him. Now, all of you who have been listening to me for any amount of time know I love to use acrostics. And the acrostic for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. If you're struggling with this one, take your pencil and paper out and just write G-R-A-C-E. And then beside the letter G, write God's. Beside R, write riches. Beside A, write at. C, write Christ's. And E, write expense. So if you think that salvation depends upon what you do, I'm telling you, folks, you're never going to have any blessed assurance. And that's because you're going to always be wondering, am I good enough? Did I do enough good today? Did my good outweigh my bad today? I'm telling you, the devil never misses an opportunity to spawn chaos and havoc in the life of believers. The devil's going to say, well, you know, Susie, I just don't think you did enough good today. And then he's going to be whispering in your ears, well, you know, it's both works and grace. And it's really important that you do your part and God will do his part. If that's going on in your mind, folks, the devil's messing with you. He is. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. They're a reflection of our salvation. They're evidence of our salvation. They assure us of our salvation. Now, it's true, folks. Saving faith without works is dead, because good works, like I said, is the evidence of our saving faith that's at work in us, assuring us of our salvation. Now, some preachers have used this rowboat analogy over the years, and it just drives me crazy. They use it to describe our salvation, and they say that grace and faith, they go hand in hand, like the two oars on a rowboat, and they say our journey to heaven is like rowing the boat across the lake, and that faith and works must work together to get us across that lake. I've heard them preach this before. And they say if you only row with the faith oar, or if you only row with the works oar, either way, you're just going to go around in circles and never make it across the lake. But folks, I'm telling you, that's just not true. And that's mainly because we don't get to heaven in a rowboat. We don't. It's a bad analogy. You know, works is a result of our salvation, an evidence of our salvation, not an essential factor in our salvation. Listen to how Paul put it in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it is of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. When we say, Lord, I'm forsaken all and trusting you, I repent of my sins, and we really do mean it, I'm telling you straight, plain, and simple, folks, we are saved. So having said all this, what are the traits of a born-again believer? Well, this word know was mentioned nearly 40 times by John in this epistle. If you go through there and count it in the King James, 40 times it's used, over 40 times. But you can take those 40 usages and reduce it down to these three basic points, these three basic questions. So this part of the message is what I'm going to call the three-point assurance test. So get your papers and pencils out and write down the Lordship test. And just ask yourself, is Jesus Christ truly the Lord of my life? Do I yield to Jesus instead of myself? Do I yield to Jesus instead of Satan? Do I yield to Jesus instead of the pressures of society, my peers, my friends, my family? Do I follow Paul's instructions as outlined in Romans 6:13? Do you remember Romans 6:13? Remember the no, reckon, and yield message I've done? Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and that your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Then listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, did you notice there that John didn't say, that we're saved by keeping his commandments? He said we know him if we do. We know him when we do. So if we say we know Jesus and we don't keep his commandments, then we really don't know him in terms of a relationship. But don't get me wrong here. That doesn't mean that we're not going to break them once in a while. Be careful about that. I've got people around there saying, I don't sin anymore. I've heard Christians say that. Well, you'd be the first one other than Jesus. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, folks, when we say we haven't sinned, it's making us a liar. But praise the Lord for when we do. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate in the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, folks, I'm going to be blunt with you. We all slip into sin. We do. This shouldn't be a willful act. This should be like a stumble on your journey of faith. You're walking along and you trip up, you know. There's a rock in the road. There's a blemish in the floor. There's something that just causes you to stumble. Okay? But rest assured, we do have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, John's saying here that it's possible to sin after we're saved. So this troubles a lot of people. What's the answer to the riddle? Well, we know what's right, and our intention or our goal is to strive to do it. We turn from sin, and we practice righteousness. We keep his commands, as John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now, this word keep, it's a sailor's term. It's a nautical term. And back in the time, they sailed at night, and when they did, in other words, they navigated by the stars at night. And in our Christian walk, our navigation star are the commandments of God. They're to guide us as we walk in this journey of life. Now that sailor, he could fall asleep at the helm, or a storm could kick up and block the stars for a while and just blow him off course. But his desire, his intention, it's to keep on course. So John's saying here, if that desire in our lives after we get saved, okay, isn't to keep the commandments, if it isn't to practice righteousness, it's because we're not saved. Or if we think we're saved, it's what Paul called a false salvation. Worldly sorrow rather than godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leading to death, whereas godly sorrow repenteth not. You know, Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord? And do not what I say, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. The Bible tells us to believe on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And folks, I'm telling you, the truth is there's no salvation, none, without Lordship. You know, a lot of people say, well, Jesus is my Savior. Not if he's not your Lord. And be careful here, because this doesn't mean that we're not going to slip up and sin. We are. However, it doesn't mean that you can run to sin and truly be saved. We should be running away from sin. The world behind us, the cross before us, and no turning back. But as you're running, you're going to trip up. But don't worry, because you have the advocate, Jesus Christ, always interceding on your behalf. So folks, I'm not talking some greasy grace message here. I'm talking reality. And let me tell you with all certainty, you can sin without remorse. If you can sin without any sort of compunction, I believe it's my duty to tell you, you aren't saved. You have that false salvation I was talking about. When we're saved, and I mean truly saved, and repent of our sins, when we meet Jesus and know him in relationship, then our desire, like that sailor's, is to stay on course and sin no more. So that's the Lordship test, okay? And then secondly, there's this fellowship test. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So another way to know you're saved is because of our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we don't have that love, then we're a liar. And don't get mad at me for saying that, folks. I didn't say it. God did. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So sure, we're to love God. And John tells us that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So when we love the Father, and that's one part of being saved, we gotta love our brothers and sisters in Christ. The point is, when we get saved, we ought to want to be with them, and we ought to want to be right with them. These are the children of God. So how are you doing so far in the assurance test? Do you love and desire to be both with and right with your brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope you're not holding any grudges against, somebody at the church. Or I hope you haven't turned your back on the church because they upset you. If you love God, folks, then you got to love his children too. Now, there are a lot of people out there that I know. They say, well, we can worship God by ourselves. Well, so then why does God say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching? Folks, when you get saved, Paul tells us that we receive the divine nature. And this isn't some priestess quality or something that a lot of these New Agers are talking about. I just heard one this week say that she's a divine goddess. No. That doesn't mean we're not priests and kings either. It just means that we're not some divine goddess or God. Okay? What it means is that we share in his divine nature, and his divine nature is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Folks, this isn't rocket science. It isn't. When we're born again, we have love in us. And if we don't have love in us, then we don't have God in us, then we're not born again. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, it's also the nature of the church to love Jesus Christ and the church. They're not identical, but they are inseparable. So the body of believers you're operating in should be exuding love. And if it's not, then get out, because I don't know if it's a member of the body. I don't know if it is part of the true church. So if you're not active and participating as a member in a living, loving body that's reflecting the light of Jesus, then ask yourself, am I really saved? So we looked at the Lordship test. We looked at this fellowship test. Now I want to finish up this message with what I call the relationship test. And I want to be straight up with you here, folks. I'm just going to ask you straight up. Do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you? Or do you just profess him with your mouth? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then from Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So do you have this witness in your spirit that you're a child of God? Do you walk with Jesus? Do you talk with Jesus? Is he ever present in the daily affairs of your life? Now listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Listen to this again. These things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Did you catch it as I read that scripture that the word believe was written in the present tense? Did you catch that? Plus, remember from earlier in the message there when I read John chapter 3, verse 36 from the Amplified Version, that to truly believe implies obedience? Now, some people say, well, you've got to have a testament, okay? If you can't name the date and the place and the circumstances when you got saved, then you really aren't saved. I've heard people say that. But guess what, folks? That's not true. It's not even biblical. St. John never said that. None of the other apostles ever wrote it. It's not in the Old Testament. You are saved if you believe. It doesn't say you are saved if you believed, past tense. He said, whosoever believes on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is saved. So are you believing on Jesus? Are you living by his precepts? Present tense? Folks, the time and place of your salvation really doesn't matter. Although it's great to know, if you remember it, that's great. And if you remember it and you want to share it, fine. But it's not a prerequisite for salvation. What really matters is that you're believing right now. It's the same thing with a marriage. I mean, think about it. When you ask the question, did you get married? That doesn't answer whether you remain married right now, does it? You get it? You could be divorced. So are you believing right now or not? Another way to picture it is traveling from Pittsburgh to New York City. There's two ways. There's many ways you could do it, but two practical ways. One, you could drive, or you could fly. So picture a flight from Pittsburgh International Airport to LaGuardia, okay? Do you know exactly when you cross the state line? You're on that Airbus 320, okay, and you're flying from Pennsylvania to New York. Do you know exactly when you crossed the state line from Pennsylvania to New York? Or do you know exactly when you flew over the city limits of New York City? No, you don't. You're not certain. Then picture driving to New York City from Pittsburgh. Now, if you're driving, you'll know exactly when you crossed the state line and exactly know when you've entered the city limits. But either way, by flying or driving, in the end, you'll end up in New York City at your destination. So it's not some distant past tense experience that matters here, folks. Whether you're flying to New York City or whether you're driving to New York City, the way you know that you've crossed the state and city lines is when you get out of your vehicle, be it a plane or a car, and you're standing there in New York City. So you may be thinking to yourself, okay, Bro Ken, that's great, but I know the plan of salvation. I said the sinner's prayer. In fact, I can even recite in order all the scriptures from the Roman road to salvation. Hey, you know what, folks? That's great. I'm glad you can do that. But I'm going to say it again. We are not saved by the plan of salvation. We aren't. We're saved by the man of salvation. The Bible says that he that believeth on Jesus is saved. It doesn't say he who says the salvation prayer or knows the Roman road is saved. Now, it's possible. It's very possible to be truly saved and not have this full assurance that John's speaking of, like I said. So right now, folks, if that's you, and it's been bothering you, let's just get it settled once and for all, okay? And here's how to do it right now, okay? Just look up into the heavens and ask God for his holy assurance. Plus, if you aren't saved, but you're under some conviction right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you know that you want to be saved, if that's you right at this moment, just ask Jesus to save you. Just say, Jesus, save me. Tell Jesus that you are a sinner. You know that you're a sinner, but you repent of your sins. And then just start trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Start living by him. Or maybe, like I said, you're already saved, but you're being troubled by doubt from the devil. Well, if that's you, then just ask the Father to assure you. So just ask God to save you or to assure you. And then guess what? He will. Just tell God that you repent of your sins and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose on the third day, and then confess to everyone you know, everyone you see, that Jesus is Lord. And I promise you that you will know, that you will know that you are saved. And I'm telling you, this river of peace, it's just going to flow into your life. As long as you continue to truly repent and trust, and then continue by trusting and obeying. And then, folks, I'm telling you are truly saved. So just praise Jesus and share it with the world. Amen? I love you all, folks. So go out this week resting assured that you know that you're truly saved. And then I'll be back next week with another message from the Word of God, His Holy Bible. That is, provided we're still here and He's willing. I love y'all, folks. Be back next week.
What can I give to you? What can I offer to the King for all the love you've shown? For all your mercy over me, I called your name, you heard my cry. God for saving me. The rock of salvation, my hope is built on nothing less. Morning by morning, how great is your faith. I called your name, you heard my cry.
Saving me. Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.